John 6, verse 40. And I'll take a quick drink. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, I know we often talk about the topic of eternal life. That's because it's a topic relevant to really every one of us. Death is something that all of us face, hopefully later than sooner. But I find that still too many people, even Christians, don't understand what Jesus says about eternal life. And because many of us perhaps are kind of uncomfortable in sharing this message with others. And I think one of the reasons is because we don't understand it well enough to be able to communicate it to other people. So I believe this verse, John 6:40, really does talk about, it just has a lot of truth in it. And so I want us to take a look at this. I also believe that in a day where hate appears to be getting stronger, that having an eternal perspective on life here on earth encourages us in our time here. Because there is another life that's coming where there will be no more tears, there won't be violence, and there won't be hate. So today, let's take a look at this verse. Let's pray. Father, as always, we trust that you will speak to us. Lord, you know exactly where every one of us are in our walk with you, or maybe we're just exploring a walk with you. But we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today and encourage us. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go back to this verse. We're just going to kind of go through it just phrase by phrase. And the first one is, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone will have eternal life. God loves us. John 3:16, a verse that a lot of us know. It says, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son in order to save us, right? He loved us so much that he provided a way for all of us to escape the penalty of sin and death and have eternal life. But I want us to kind of really notice it says that everyone. That includes, well, everybody. No exceptions, right? And we don't have time to go into all the verses now, but almost always when Jesus talks about eternal life, he emphasizes that it's something that everyone is invited to receive, this gift of eternal life. Whoever drinks of this water, whoever believes in him will not perish. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And why is this so important? Because many people, and I know as a pastor, when I talk to people about the gift of eternal life, most of the time the answer that they give me for not receiving it is not because they don't believe in God. It's because they feel somehow they don't qualify to receive this gift. They've made too big of a mess of their life, they think. They've caused hurt in too many lives. They've reached a point that they feel like God could never give them a gift free of charge. But part of our message as Christians is that this gift of eternal life is available to everyone. All cultures, all races, all ages, all education and financial levels, everyone, regardless of how bad they've been. Remember when Jesus, let me just kind of kick this soccer ball back. I'm not sure whose that is, but somebody. Okay. Remember Jesus, when he was on earth, he was constantly talking to what? Sinners, tax collectors, women of ill repute. Because this is God's will that everyone, everybody, at least have the opportunity to receive eternal life. And God has entrusted this gift or this message of eternal life to all of us. Okay, let's go in, because I really want us to talk about a couple other things of this verse even more. It says, for this is the will of God, that everyone who beholds the Son, and then it says, and believes in Him. Notice there are two things mentioned, beholding the Son and believing in Him. Let's talk about both of them. First of all, behold, what does that mean? It means something more than just seeing. It means taking the time to get a careful look at something. You know, it means more than a casual look. You know, we could be driving in a car or maybe just at home and we see, what's an example? Maybe a bear go across the our front yard or something. And we could have the attitude, oh yeah, I think I just saw a bear go across. Or we could, probably what I would do, I'd probably go to the window and I'd probably say, what is he doing? Oh, look at it. He's getting into my bird feeder. You know, he's doing this. He's doing that. I wonder if there's any cubs around. I'm watching. I'm beholding him. And that's the difference between beholding and seeing. Do you get the difference? One is you take, it's not just a casual look. If I see a rainbow, okay, I saw a rainbow. Or do I behold the rainbow? And here it says, here it's talking about beholding Jesus. Beholding Jesus means we take time to look at Jesus. Now, I think the Spanish translation of behold, I think they use just the word see. But the Greek word is something more than see. It means to take a good look at. And that's what happens when we take time to look at Jesus. We look at his words, his teachings, what he's calling us to, his character, what he did for us. Beholding Jesus is something that has to happen before we can truly believe in him. Do you get that? When we talk to people, we need to let them behold Jesus. See Jesus. We can't expect to just introduce someone to Jesus and expect them to make a lifelong commitment to follow him right away. We've got to honor this process. And let's not assume that just because a person, I think sometimes we assume that, oh yeah, someone's beholding Jesus, they're coming to church, oh, they've made a commitment to him. No, not necessarily true. It could be that they're in that stage of beholding him. Actually, a few verses later in verse 44, it says, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, there's no verse up there, draws him. In other words, before you make a commitment to Christ, there's a time that we're being drawn to him. We're beholding him. But how do people see Jesus today anyway? He's not here on earth, at least in fleshly form, like he was 2,000 years ago. So how do people see Jesus? They see Jesus by seeing us. Okay, right. We got it. Okay. And you know, you think about that can be kind of scary, can't it? Wait a minute. People are going to see Jesus by the way they look at me and us? Uh-oh. But that's the way God has designed it. He has appointed the church, God's people, to be his body, to be his representative here on earth. So we are his hands, we're his arms, we're his feet, we're his heart. And that's because Jesus lives in us. And hopefully, he's going to shine through us in a way that people say, I see Jesus. And if we're all doing it, then we make a complete picture of who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Let's look at verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, wait a minute. You might say, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say he was the light of the world? He did. Actually, in John 8, a whole chapter is devoted to that, how he is the light of the world. But he also says, we are the light of the world. Well, wait a minute. Which is it? It's both, because Jesus is the light through us. And then he goes on and says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So each of us are like little lights, but if you put this all together in, as a church, we become a city. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I think I shared this once before, but when I was growing up, I lived for a while in El Paso, Texas. And I can remember coming from one direction, and we'd usually do this at night, about 100 miles away from El Paso, we would see the lights way off in a distance because it was up at a higher elevation. And I would kind of think, Dad, are we almost there? No, still got 90 miles left. Still have 75 miles left. Still have 60 miles. But I could see the lights. That's because a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And that's what God wants for the church, that we are a city of light in a world of darkness, I might add. Then it goes on and says, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So one thing we don't want to do, if we're a light, we don't want to put a basket over it, do we? Because what happens? Nobody can see it. And yet, I'm afraid many times that's what we do. And then he goes on and says, let your light shine before man in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, good works don't get us into heaven, do they? They don't buy us into heaven. But we are called to do good works here in this world, in this world of darkness. And we do it by letting our light shine. And the Christian community, a church that's really trying to live biblically, which I like, would like to think that most churches are, we show Jesus by his love, his compassion coming forth from us, his joy and his peace living through us, through our good deeds. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, why did God plan it this way? Because when Jesus was here on earth, he was limited. He could only be, if he was in Galilee, he couldn't be in Judea. If he was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Rome. If he was talking to a group of five or six people in this house, he couldn't be in the house next door in the next neighborhood. In this way, in his body, Jesus can be in every country, living among all people, planted in every place. In fact, Jesus wants his light planted in every work spot, in every school, in everywhere where Jesus can be touching more lives. When Jesus was on earth, he was limited, but not now. In this world of hate, people need to see Jesus. But will they see him? Will they see him here in our county? That's our call. I read a story about a missionary in India. And he went to a village in India that was very close to the gospel. They had rejected the Lord every time. And it's kind of some historical reasons why that was. But anyway, once he went there, and he kind of asked the question, he gathered the village, he says, have any of you ever met Jesus Christ? And to his surprise, it caused quite a commotion. And they said, we need some time to talk about this. So they go over and they start talking, and after a while, they come back. And the chief says, we've discussed it among ourselves. We've taken this question very seriously. And since none of us have ever met this Jesus you've talking about, we conclude that Jesus Christ does not live in this village. And the missionary thought, that's kind of a strange way to say that. But he got to thinking about it. He thought, that's because there's no representative of Jesus there. We all, every place, every neighborhood, every town around this world, every work spot, every school needs to have Christians letting their light shine forth. That way, people will be able to behold Jesus. They'll be able to see Jesus. Because unless they see Jesus, it's unrealistic to think that they're going to make a commitment, a lifetime commitment, to follow him in everything they do. And that, brothers and sisters, is our responsibility, to let Jesus shine in this world. Now, I know it's easy to say, yeah, but we are so imperfect. I mean, like, really imperfect. Yes, we are. But if we are at least trying to honor Jesus in the things we do, the things that we say, and if they start seeing us, well, Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by their love for one another, by your love for one another. And they see us loving one another, even though we come from different places, different cultures, that people begin to see Jesus. And that's what has to happen. Okay, so let's go back to John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son or sees the Son and believes in him, that's the second part, believes in him. First we behold or see Jesus, and hopefully that's something accurate. Then we make that decision to believe in him. But believe means more than just intellectually agreeing to his existence. So many times, well, we've watered down the word believe. You know, it's like, do you believe in God? Really what we're asking, do you believe that God exists? Do you believe in fairies? You know, do you believe that fairies exist? You know, but really the Greek word there, pisteo, means, literally it means to believe, to trust, to entrust oneself to commit ourselves to. And that's the difference. Actually, we do use it sometimes that way. We might say, I believe in our president, or I don't believe in our president. I don't want to get involved in all the political stuff that's going on. But if you say, I believe in him, you believe, hey, I trust him. I believe he's leading. If you don't believe in him, you believe you're not, you know. A story that I know I've shared before, but I think it really probably says it well. Is the story of Blondin. He's a famous tightroper from France, traveled all around in the late 1800s. And he made a living just traveling around. He would go from, like, New York City, from one skyscraper to another. Of course, they weren't all that high back then. You know, he'd walk across. He did it across canyons. Sometimes he would even take a wheelbarrow and go across and carry someone across. But probably his biggest thing was when he crossed Niagara Falls on a rope. And Niagara Falls is really big, if you've ever been there. It's about a third of a mile across. And it's fierce. It's just a lot of water going across. And so the story goes, you know, there's crowds on both sides, and he walks all the way across to the crowd, and everyone is going, yeah, yeah. And then he says, okay, now, who believes I can do it with someone on my back? And everyone says, me, yeah, 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 do it, do it. And then he kind of says, okay, who wants to go first? Everyone puts their hands in. Now, that kind of shows a difference, because they believed he could do it, but they wouldn't entrust themselves to go with him. And that's that Greek word that says believe in him means we entrust ourselves to him. We say, okay, Jesus, you take my life and you guide me and you lead me and I'm going to follow you wherever. There's a difference, isn't it? So what does the world need to do? They need to, first of all, they need to see Jesus, and then they need to entrust themselves to it. And the promise here is that this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him, entrusts Him, will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is the promise. If we behold Jesus and we believe in Him, we will have eternal life. And at that point, when we say, yes, Lord, I believe in you, I entrust myself to you. Just a second, I think I'm losing something here. Okay, it's better. At that point, something supernatural happens. We experience the new birth. We are born again. We are born of the Spirit. Regeneration takes place. Something inside begins to kind of burn. It's a passion. It's a hope. It's a new understanding. Life has been implanted inside of you. Zoe life. It's been planted inside. And it begins to grow. It's not just going to church. That's not what it means to believe in Christ. It's not just trying to be a better person. Now, those things are good things to do. It is life, Zoe life, planted inside of us. And then it grows and grows as we nurture our soul with His Word, with prayer, gathering together with the brothers and sisters. It's the miracle of the new birth and the new life. And along with that, we get eternal life. The scriptures say that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Why the Lamb? Because that's what Jesus was called, because He was the Lamb that was sacrificed for our sins to give us new life and to give us eternal life. That's the message we're supposed to proclaim. And I like this part. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. What is that talking about? The resurrection of the dead. And when we die, which all of us will, unless we happen to be here when Jesus comes back, which I personally believe there's a great chance that many of us will be, and I include myself there, you know. But at death, something happens. Our soul, our spirit, goes to be with Jesus. But our body, what happens? It is buried. It begins the process of decaying. And it continues that way until Jesus brings about the resurrection of the day of the dead. There's going to be a day that Jesus is going to cause the dead to rise out of the grave, and there's going to be a reuniting our bodies and our spirits. And by the way, our bodies are changed, they're transformed, they're made whole, no more sickness, no more being subject to death. Will live forever. Now, when does this happen? This happens when Jesus returns at the end of this age. So it's at the end of the age, and it's also the beginning of the next age. The next age is called the millennium. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. We've talked about it before. But in this millennium, we will be living and reigning with Christ here on this earth. We'll have resurrected bodies because Jesus has raised us from the dead. And we will just keep living and living for all of eternity. We will never experience death anymore. That's eternal life. And it's going to be Zoe life. It's going to be life that's full of abundance. So who? Those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the ones that get resurrected with Jesus. Those who have beheld Jesus and who have believed in him. They've entrusted their life to him. Now, I should probably also say at the very end of the millennium, which millennium means 1,000 years. We don't know whether that's literal or whether it's 10,000 or whatever, but at some point at the end of that period, there's going to be a second resurrection. And the first resurrection, Jesus raises us up. The second resurrection, all those who do not know Jesus and who have not committed their life to him, and they are resurrected to face eternal judgment. So for us, the resurrection of the dead is a promise that Jesus gives to us. Here in John 6, verse 40. Actually, verse 44, he says it again. He says, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Many times, Jesus talks about how he's going to raise us up. Eternal life actually begins once we give our life to him. But then there's going to be we're going to have a death, but then we're going to be resurrected up and we'll live for all of eternity. In the meantime, while our body is in the grave, our soul, our spirit will still be living with him. This is the promise of Jesus. So I want to challenge us to take a good look at Jesus. Learn about him. Read about him. Talk to God. Say, God, if you're real, show me. And then to believe. To make that commitment. Entrusting our life to Jesus. What does that mean? I think there's a slide up here. It means we trust him for our salvation, that he will save us from this world, that he will give us eternal life, because that's what he did at the cross for us. It means trusting him to guide me in his paths, because once we entrust our life to him, he says he has a destiny. Actually, we had a song about it this morning. He gives us a destiny, and he has a path that's been uniquely prepared, actually from the foundation of the world, just for you. And he will guide you in his paths. And then we trust him to teach us how to live. You know, we trust him to give us understanding of the scriptures. And that means I obey, I respond. It's not some type of head thing. It's I actually live out the life that he's given us. So it's a commitment that says, yes, I will trust and I will follow. And this is the message that we're called to proclaim to the world. But as we're going to pray now, but I think it's very possible that there's people here today who maybe they've been taking a good look at Jesus. They've been thinking about him. But my question to you, have you entrusted him? Just like Blondin did on the rope, he's saying, listen, will you allow me to carry you the rest of your life? And what's your response? Is it going to be, yes, Lord, I want that. If so, he says, let me take you in my arms and I'm going to carry you. And I have a life for you that you've never dreamed of before. I have a destiny for you. Have you made that commitment to entrust your life to him? If so, while we pray, I want to ask you invite you to tell the Lord that. Very simply, just say, Lord, I see you, and I want to be a follower. I want to be your disciple. Lord, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know it means trusting you, and I want to entrust my life to you now. And when that happens, something supernatural happens. We experience what the Bible calls the new birth. And all of a sudden, we begin to understand things. We begin to see things. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads. And if you need to make that commitment to the Lord, I just invite you to do so right now. I'm not asking you to pray out loud, but I am asking you to pray to the Lord right now. A prayer that is something like this, and you can repeat these words. It doesn't really make any difference, the words. It's the heart that really makes the difference. A heart that wants to follow Jesus. So Jesus, I see you. I see that you have the words of eternal life. I see that you have life, Zoe life, an abundance of life. And I want that. Lord, I don't understand everything, but I want to entrust my life to you. I want to trust you to guide me. I trust you to give me eternal life. I trust that you're going to lead me on the path that you have for me, that you're going to teach me. And Lord, I just turn my back on doing things my own way. And I want to follow you from this point of my life forward. Lord, I want to experience that new birth and that new life. I want to grow in you. I want to obey you. I want to serve you. Let's just take a minute. Just express that to the Lord. And just as a sign of faith, we're still all have our heads bowed down, but if you have prayed that prayer, possibly for the first time, or maybe it's a recommitment, I just want you to raise your hand right now and just, amen, amen, amen. Quite a few people, actually. Amen, amen, amen. Well, Lord, I just want to pray for everyone here, and especially those who are saying, Lord, I'm making a fresh commitment to you, or maybe it's the first time I've made this commitment, but I want that. I want to entrust my life to you. Lord, I ask that you would give them grace, that they would be able to walk with you and glorify you. And Lord, for every one of us, we ask, Lord, that we would be a church and individuals that our light would shine forth. Because, Lord, it's really not our light. It's your light shining through us. Lord, we live in a dark world, as evidenced just even this last week. And Lord, really, every week, Lord, is full of people who are kind of experiencing darkness around this world. But Lord, you've given us hope. You've given us life. And Lord, we want to proclaim that to the rest of this world. Thank you, Lord. Amen.